We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You're going to want to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Now, depending on what you're doing and where you're going, what you actually wear will be important. Certain activities and certain events call for certain attire. For example, if you are going to a formal dinner, how many of you have ever been to a formal dinner? You do not show up dressed as if you were going to the beach. That's pretty much not acceptable. They would probably ask you to change or stop you from coming in to sit down and have dinner. How many of you have ever worked out in the yard? That's probably what you're wearing to work in the yard is probably not what you would wear to a funeral. Would you agree with me on that? How many of you would probably want to change your clothes before you head to the funeral? For the sake of everyone, you'd want to change your clothes. I understand this. How you dress for the ball game will not be how you dress for a wedding. Now, we could talk about what you're going to wear and how you're going to wear it, and we could talk all about that. I mean, we could talk about how long it takes for some of us to get ready. Have you ever read in the book of Acts about the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Have you read that story? You read about how the husband was there and the Lord smote him, and then 3 hours later his wife came. It's just proof it takes women longer to get ready for church on Sunday than men. That's a biblical thing. You've probably seen that in the Bible. Some of you are like, be careful, Pastor. I know. We won't talk about waiting to the last minute. Do we have any last minute people in here? You wait to the last split second to get ready. Of course, none of you will admit that, but some of you are late every service, so I know who you are. You might as well just go ahead and admit it. You walk in as if you didn't know church had started. Oh, you started. Yes, we start at the same time every week. It's amazing. Sorry, I had to get that out. The point is really quite simple tonight. What you wear will greatly be determined by what you're going to do. For the most part, your attire is determined by your activity. The spiritual implication that we're going to find tonight in the scriptures and the application is that as believers, we are told what we should be wearing every single day. And I'm not talking now about, you know, physical clothing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the grace clothes. We're talking about how we should be living, our character. You see, the grace clothes never wear out. How many of you have some outfits that you should never wear again? Can I see your hands? Why do you still have them then, right? How many of you have three sections in your closet? You have the section you don't want to go into, but you keep it there just in case you end up going back into that size again, right? And you have the size you're in, and then you have the thing you just can't let go of. Can I get a witness, right? You're like, I wore that in the sixth grade, and I just can't let it go, you know? How many of you know that the clothing of the Christian, the grace clothes, they never wear out. They're always in style, amen? They're always in style. And they make you look better than you can accomplish on your own. But you see, the reality is this tonight, too many believers are caught up and consumed with the physical appearance when we should be focusing on our spiritual appearance. We're too caught up and consumed with the physical. What do I look like? What am I wearing? Is this in style? Do I have the latest trends? And is this, you know, whatever it is? How many of you know that eventually what was ever in style goes out of style, and what was out of style eventually comes back into style? I remember when paisley ties were all the rage. And then you never would be caught dead in a paisley tie. And guess what everybody's wearing now? Paisley ties. My dad said years ago, just keep all your stuff, Todd. It'll eventually come back into cycle. But you see, the reality is this. A lot of believers are so caught up in the physical side of things, in the actual, what do I look like, instead of the spiritual. So what does a believer wear? What do we look like? Now, if I was to say, how should a Christian dress? A lot of us would have lots of opinions on that. I mean, we would say, well, I'm supposed to look like Jesus. Well, ladies, you're going to have a hard time growing a beard, right? I mean, we understand we're not talking about the physical. Some of us put so much emphasis on the externals. And before we ever start tackling the external appearances and the external attire of an individual, we really need to begin with the internal attitude and actions. What's on the inside of us? Many times as a believer, we know how to look the part. We know how to come across as a Christian. We know how to speak what I call Christianese. You know all of the phrases, all of the words, all of the lingos. You even know how to pray. You just mimic somebody else's prayer. You hear a couple of cool phrases and you're like, oh, I'm just gonna pray like that. That's a cool prayer. Some of you in here, you feel like your prayer isn't as good as somebody else's. Can I just give you something about that? Knock it off, okay? God doesn't look at you and go, well, you know, your prayer was like a 3. You really should be aiming for a 10. Like, you should pray like the pastor. That's like a 10 plus. You're down here on the 2 level. No. That's not in the Bible. Someone say amen, okay? Right? Jesus talks about people who love to pray and hear themselves talk. Many times, we're good at this too, by the way. Some of us are really good at this. We give off the appearance of spirituality. We look good. We say good things. You ever talk to someone and you say something like, hey, how are you doing? And they're like, well, better than I deserve. And you're like, oh, would you stop trying to over-spiritualize everything, right? We know how to say the phrases, say the words, look the parts. But all of these characteristics that we've seen up until this point and the ones that we're going to look at in just a few minutes, you only ever really tend to see these, and they only come into full view as problems come into your life. You see, a person's character, who they are, the grace clothes, you really see them when 4 things happen. You have 4 things on your handout tonight. 4 words I want to give you. 4 words. 4 things that reveal our character. 4 words that will expose if you really are wearing grace clothes or if you got the grave clothes back on. Here's the first one. Pain. Pain. Whether you are in emotional pain, whether you are in relational pain, whether you are in physical pain. Pain has a way of making us act a certain way. I will be the first to tell you that I am allergic to pain. I don't like it. Anybody in here like pain? You have a problem. I don't enjoy it. You can ask my wife. She teases me. I have a very low threshold for pain. I went to the chiropractor. The first time I ever went to the chiropractor, laid me on this torture device thing, and he got done. He's like, I'm gonna put a TENS machine on you. I said, where's that go? He's like, well, it goes on your back. And I was like, I don't want you to touch my back. He was like, just touched your back. And so it has these pads, and it shoots this electrical stimulus pulse. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He's like, no. He attached them. I laid down, and he goes, okay, now, this thing goes from 1 to 100. I said, okay. He goes, and I'm going to gently turn it on. And I went, ow. He goes, Todd, I haven't turned it on yet. I don't like it. I don't like it. But you know what I have found about pain? Whether it's emotional, relational, physical, whatever pain you're in tonight. Pain is often our excuse to sin. Pain often becomes our excuse. I'm in pain, so I'm going to act this way now. I'm miserable, so therefore everyone around me is going to be miserable too. I don't like what I'm feeling, so I want you to feel what I'm feeling. I want you to have the gist of how I feel. I'm upset, so I'm going to make somebody else upset. I'm irritated that my marriage isn't right, so I'm going to be angry at you because it seems to me like yours is right, so I'll be jealous and envious of that. I'm in pain, so therefore you'll be in pain. That's not the grace clothes. That's the grave clothes. Many times when we're in pain, God knows some of us are in pain a lot. You deal with pain, you live with pain, you have chronic pain. I don't want to minimize that in any way. I'm very sensitive to that. Sometimes, though, when we're in pain, we get oversensitive. We get suspicious. We've been hurt in the past, and so we have this pain, and we view everybody through a lens, and that's not the the grace clothes, that's the grave clothes. Pain reveals your character. You ever been working in the garage and you hit your hand with a hammer? Most of us don't go, Jesus, I love you. No, we say words that we weren't taught in Sunday school. Why? Because that's what pain tends to bring out of us. Nothing will wake up the old man like pain. Pain. Number two, pressure. Pressure. You remember Peter, when the pressure was on and he started to get questioned around the fire? Leave it to some little girl, you know. Hey, aren't you one of his disciples? Nope. Yes, you are. I've seen. No, shut up, you know. I've seen you with Jesus. You have not. Have to. Have not. Have to. Right? So Peter's in the pressure moment. And what does he do? What does he do? The Bible says he starts cussing. He starts cursing. And they're like, oh, yeah. His disciples don't curse yet. You're good. Peter reverted back to his old sailor ways. See, you can retrace Peter's failure in the pressure moment because of his failure in the prayer moment. Remember when Jesus said, watch and pray, and he came back, and what was Peter and the other guys doing? Tell me. They were asleep. By the way, when you fail in the prayer moment, you fail in the pressure moment. Pressure can make us react in a sinful manner instead of a spiritual manner. And nothing can bring out the old man like pressure. Nothing will make you put back on those grave clothes like pressure. And it's in the pressure moments that we are either controlled by our circumstances or we are controlled by Christ. Pressure will reveal your character quickly, very fast. Number three, problems. We all have them. We learned this on Sunday. Nobody in here is immune. If anybody ever tells you they don't have any problems, it's because they're dead. Right? A dead guy didn't have any problems. His problems are over. Look how you handle problems. In fact, for many of us, problems are often seen through the lens of our flesh rather than our spirit. We don't want a problem. We don't like problems. And it is often in problems and the problems of life that God begins to expose to us the things that have a hold on us. And so the very problem that we're dealing with is God's way of saying, you need to work through this and get over this. We tend to try and avoid it and blame other people for the problem that we have ourselves. By the way, you should know something about problems, not in your handout, but I hope you'll remember this tonight. Problems never create character, they just reveal it. Problems don't create character in you. They just show the kind of character that you have. So it's in the midst of those problems you begin to realize who I really am. And as you start to act out, whatever way you act out, you're either acting like Christ and the grace clothes or you're acting like the old man in the grave clothes. So there's pain that reveals character. There's pressure. There's problems. And then let me give you this last one. It's called pleasure. Pleasure. Most people live for pleasure. They live for it. It's what they want. It's what they crave. We yearn for it. We try to surround ourselves with pleasure. And when we don't get what we want, when we don't get our pleasure, we tend to be very miserable people. Now, it's very interesting because Paul told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world. There was rich people back in Paul's day. Did you guys know that? Okay. Just so you know, some of us look at rich people and are like, oh, it must be nice. Okay. That's a whole nother sermon. All right. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor, what's the next word? Everybody say trust. Trust. There's the issue, by the way. Trust in uncertain riches. Money only ever says one thing. Goodbye. But who should we trust in? The living God, now notice carefully, who giveth us richly, what does he say? All things to enjoy. So, watch how this text works now. Just for a second. Let me unpack this for just a minute. If your trust is in God, you tend to enjoy life. But if your trust is uncertain riches, pleasures, life becomes miserable. because it's not God. See, when our ultimate pleasure and joy is found in God, life's much more enjoyable. But if we try and make things in life our joy, those things make us miserable because now we have misplaced joy. Some of us, in raising our children, we have placed all of our joy in them. Well, here's the thing about kids, they're leaving home. Amen? Some are like, amen, 18, hurry up, man. We were online last night with Nathan filling out his college application. He's got to fill out 5 essays and all this. And you know, now some of your kids move back home. That's another story. We're not going to talk about that. But and then you see, when our joy is in anything other than God, when that's taken away from us, then there goes our joy. Or if our joy is in our spouse. All of our joy is in our spouse. You know, let me say this lovingly. I cannot always make my wife happy, and she cannot always make me happy. That's impossible, and I shouldn't put that on her. I should not expect that she is to be the center of my joy, and vice versa. The reality is, at some point, and through the 22 years that we've been married, and then even before that, before our 4 years of dating and our engagement, the reality is, I've said some things that have hurt her, and she said some things that have hurt me. Now, what does that mean? We terminate our relationship now? No, but it does for some people. So if you put all your joy in a person, at some point that person is going to let you down. It's not been intentional, but it happens. Jesus is to be the center of our joy. And when He's the center of our joy, life becomes enjoyable. Let me give you this little phrase, can I? Misplaced joy leads to miserable living. Misplaced joy leads to miserable living. That's why you can even be a Christian. You can be a believer, but have your joy misplaced and be miserable. You see, God will sometimes allow you to be disappointed if that's what it takes to get you to come back to Him. He will allow things to disappoint you, to hurt you, to cause you confusion, because what He's saying is, don't put your joy in those things. And pleasures reveal your character. So let's not pretend we're spiritual and have the grace clothes on, when many times we're just given the appearance of that. Let's look at some more of these characteristics and make sure that we're dressed appropriately, because here's the reality. We will encounter pain. We will encounter problems. We will encounter pressure. And we will encounter pleasure. And how you deal with all of these things is a great indication of your character. So we need to be dressed to deal with these. Amen? So here we are in Colossians. Let's notice this next section of grace clothes. We looked last week at vows of mercies in verse 12, kindness, humbleness. Notice now, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and say it, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The rest of our outfit, our attire of the believer, is what this text is speaking about. How we should live, what we should look like, our beliefs on display. So, number one, the grace clothes of the believer, not only as we learned last week, demonstrate, but this week display our relationship to Christ. They display it. They show it. It's evidence. Now, the mirror chapter of this chapter in Colossians is found over in Ephesians. These two run parallel with each other. They're verbatim in many sections. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins to talk to the church at Ephesus about some of the very same things and use some of the same phraseology and terminology that he has used to the church at Colossae. And in verse 17, he says, in Ephesians 4, if you want to turn there, you can. I just want to read this and set this up for us. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So what does Paul say in verse 20? You have not so learned Christ. He said, you know better. You did not learn those things from Christ. He says in verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and you have been, notice, taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then he goes on and uses the same words. Put off concerning the former conversation. As you continue to read on, he talks about putting away and then putting on later on. Be kind in verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger. This is the attitude and the action of Christ. He said, this is what we learned of Jesus. You see, we have a lot of Christian and secular literature out there today that will help you to some extent understand things about yourself. And that's fine. I'm not here to bash that. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can learn about your personality. And if you are choleric or phlegmatic or sanguine or whatever it is, or wherever you fall on a certain scale, that's great and that's fine. But the reality is this. We have been taught the truth of God's Word. And we are to learn Christ and to live Christ. We are to have the grace clothes on as a believer. And what we display on the outside is a reflection of what's on the inside. And this is what we're talking about. Does our attitude and our action display and demonstrate that Christ is alive on the inside daily? Oh, you know what I have discovered? Anyone can act like a Christian for a couple days. Have you noticed that? I mean, that's not a tall order. But try living for Christ more than just a day. This should be a daily demonstration of a life that is devoted to Jesus. It's a life of dedication. It's a life that leaves no doubt in the hearts and minds of those that know us that we indeed are Christians. So when our attitudes and actions look more like Christ, then we can say that we are learning, living, and leading others in the truth. And here is what we are supposed to look like. First of all, notice we are meek. We are meek. Meekness has been described as a person who is under the control of the power of Christ. A person who is under the control of the power of Christ. They are not weak, they are strong. A meek person knows that in order to be strong, strength must be under control and used for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God in our actions. A meek person is not the kind of person who flies off the handle, because they know God has things under control, including their life. Meekness is a quiet inner strength that causes me to treat others with respect. Think about Jesus, will you? Paul said, you've not learned that from who? Not the flesh. You've learned it from who? Christ. So think about Jesus. How did Jesus act? When he was cursed and they were pulling his beard out, and when he was being smacked, and all of the power and the ability that he had. Power under control. Power under control. The antagonistic mentality, the quizzing, the second guessing, even his own men, even his own disciples, even the own people he was helping. Can you imagine the frustration level that Christ must have had with the very men that he was serving with? How many of you have ever been frustrated with your kids? Have you ever told your children specifically what to do? Listen, this is what I want you to do. You spelled it out, they repeated it, got it, and they went and did something totally opposite. Right? And you came back and you're like, what happened? We talked about this, right? Well, read what the disciples did to Jesus. And imagine. And yet he was meek. Meekness, a quiet inner strength that causes me to treat others with respect. And then not only are we meek, we are long-suffering, as the text says. We're long-suffering. This is where we get the word patience from. How many of you are short on patience? Put your hand up. Right, okay, see? It was a joke. You got it. Right. See, you ever been around somebody who has no patience? They're the kind of person that gets to the light, and they're sitting there, and it's been red, and it goes green. And if the person doesn't accelerate, the second it goes green, they're like, it turned green, let's go, come on. No patience. No patience. The word long-suffering means long-tempered. It's the opposite of a short fuse. Ever been around someone who's always blowing up? You're like, man, at some point you're going to stop this, and they don't. Again, consider the patience of Jesus. A person who's long-suffering is able to, as it's rendered in the Greek, if you were to kind of unearth this and do some cross-referencing and jump into the Greek a little bit here, which I don't like to do, but just for tonight's purpose, I think what we need to understand is if you were to really dig into this word, what you find is a little phrase that would pop out. You should write it down next to long-suffering. Here's the phrase, to put up with. Do you know anybody that you have to put up with? That's what it means. That's what long-suffering is. To put up with. To put up with. This is a person who is long-suffering, has what we would call a gracious spirit about them. They're just gracious. They're not quick to retaliate. It doesn't mean they excuse sin. It just means that their actions are anchored in grace. Their actions are anchored in grace. They can put up with a lot. They just, you ever heard the phrase, he has the patience of a saint, right? Just patient with people, gentle with people, merciful with people. They just can put up with people. So I don't know how you do it. So I don't either, but it's Jesus in me that's helping me do it. Amen? It's the grace close. We're just long-suffering with people. Just put up with them. Here's the next one. We are meek, we are long-suffering, we are forbearing. We're forbearing. These two run on the same track, long-suffering and forbearing. They go hand in hand. And the idea being communicated is that of putting up with people now who annoy. I want you to think of the person that annoys you. That didn't take long, did it? Do you have them in your mind now? Just think, you were the face of somebody. Yes, you were. No, I wasn't. Yes, you were. Yes. Somebody was like, ooh, them, yeah. Yeah. We think we don't annoy anybody. We think we don't have any obnoxious habit traits or annoying idiosyncrasies. We don't think that about ourselves. That's other people that have those things, not me. I don't have those things. Don't you know I'm an angel? Don't you know that I'm perfect? The reality is this. I want you to know this is a newsflash for some of you, but you annoy people. Did you know that? There are things that you do that are annoying. I know that I annoy you people. I know that. I know that I'm probably annoying some of you right now. It's quite fun, actually. Think about the long-suffering and the forbearing of others. Now, 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what? Long-suffering. For a pattern," that's the phrase, "for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Prior to making this statement in 1 Timothy, Paul was talking about the awful sinner he had been, the wickedness that he had done. And yet God was long-suffering toward Paul and saved Paul despite all of the horrible things that Paul did, and God still used him. Long-suffering is the highest possible degree of forbearance. Long-suffering is the highest possible degree of forbearance. Did you notice the word pattern in the text that we just looked at in 1 Timothy? That Jesus set a pattern of all long-suffering. He said a pattern. So this means outline or sketch. It's the only time it's used in the scriptures here when you see the word pattern. It's used as an example. So if we want to know what long-suffering and forbearance looks like, tell me, who do we look at? We look at who? Say his name. Jesus. We look at Christ. What's my personality? My personality is to take on that of Christ. My actions are to take on that of Christ. My attitude is to take on that of Christ. I am to be forbearing and long-suffering just like Jesus was. Long-suffering is something that we are patterning our lives after. And in so doing, we are showing others a pattern to follow. Here's the point, friends. People who have experienced and understand God's long-suffering in their lives, they learn to extend that into the lives of other people. Do you know why some of you won't get along with people? Because you haven't learned how long-suffering Jesus has been with you. You know why people tick you off and irritate you and get under your skin all the time? Because you fail to realize how you did that to Jesus. And how Jesus again and again and again and again and again and again and again was long-suffering with you. You see, these two words, long-suffering, forbearance, doesn't mean that we have the attitude toward people that says, man, that guy's a pain. She's such a pain. Can't stand her. God, why'd you put her in my life? I guess I have to just put up with her. Put up with him. Put up with them. Can't stand my boss, my neighbor, my coworker, that church member. Ugh! So annoying. It always fascinates me when Christians will say things like that, or they'll say something like, man, they are just, man. You know how they are. I'm like, yeah, like you, huh? That's why they annoy you. Because the things that you see in them, you know why you see them? Because they're in you. A long-suffering, forbearing person doesn't have the mentality of, well, I just got to put up with them. No. We see people through the lens of how Jesus saw us. And we allow him to help us deal with people in love. And we allow a spirit of Christ to prevail, even around people who are, like we learned on Sunday, prickly. People are like sandpaper. God sometimes has to bring in a really rough piece of sandpaper into your life to smooth you out a little bit. And so if you're wondering why God's brought that person to you or that situation or that whatever, just think, God, he's smoothing you out for the kingdom. Amen? See, I don't like that, Pastor. I know. See, forbearing and long-suffering is one thing. Because here's the deal. As long as you're alive, there's going to be people that irritate you. Amen? You ever been sitting in church and someone's cracking their gum? You know who you are. You ever go out to a restaurant and someone's crunching their ice? Smacking their lips, right? There's all these little things that there's always going to be things that annoy you. So we're long-suffering. We're forbearing. These are simple things. But it's about to get serious. Because sometimes people move past the irritation and the annoyance and people sin against us. And we need to be forgiving. Forgiving. A failure to forgive sets up the fertile soil of bitterness to grow. Malice springs forth, and relationships are ruined and destroyed. The idea being conveyed here in the text, when Paul says in verse 13, forgiving who? One another. He's talking to the church. He says, if any have a quarrel, that's interesting. They were fighting in the church all the way back when Paul wrote this letter. Can you believe it? Paul knew there was quarrels. He knew there was issues. He knew there would be. He anticipated it. There's going to be a time in your life, and you don't want to think about this, and I don't want to think about this, but there's going to come a point where you're probably going to have a quarrel with another Christian. Whether it's over preferences, which is what I'm preaching on Sunday, talking about receiving one another and how to treat people. Whether it's over an issue, whether it's over a position, whatever it is. There's probably a time that's going to come into your life when you are going to have a quarrel with somebody. And they're going to be a Christian. Paul's not writing to lost people or about lost people. He's writing to the church. And the reality is too many churches are known for their fighting instead of their forgiving. You can't expect to have hundreds of sinners in one place and not have problems. How many of you have little sinners in your home? How many of those little sinners give you big headaches, right? You can't expect to have lots of sinners in one place and not have problems. Perfection is not going to be found in the church. Won't be found in the church. We have to wait for heaven for that. Listen, we had the new members, or the connection class, talk to the folks who are interested in joining the church. And I said to them, listen, you're never going to say this in heaven, in my last heaven. Well, at my last heaven, here's how we did it. Right? Amen? So don't come up in here to faith and go, well, at my last church. We're not your last church. I'm not your last pastor. Okay? This isn't your last choir, your last piano player, your last organist, your last trump, whatever. Well, my last Sunday school, he's not your last Sunday school teacher. So we live in this comparison. I'm glad when we get to heaven, there's nothing to compare it to. It's the best. Amen? That's it. And some of us are looking for that down here. And when we don't find it because our expectation is so high, then we're upset and then quarrels spark. We have to understand that although the church will not be a place of perfection, it needs to be a place of forgiveness. That was a great spot for an amen. You totally blew that. I'll try it one more time. The church should be a place where forgiveness is found. Amen? It's found. This is what Paul is saying. The phraseology of the text, the tense of what he's saying is the church, as we say here at Faith, it's a place where you belong. What Paul is saying is the church is a place where forgiveness is found. You are a forgiving church. You're just a forgiving church. Why? Because you know that people do things that are going to upset you, and you go into it with the whole mentality that says, I'm already ready to forgive. If I get offended, if something happens to me, I'm already planning to do what? If I'm planning on that. I'm prepared to forgive because that's my mentality. That's the grace clothes. Why? Because Jesus has forgiven me. You see, Jesus set the standard and the pattern that we are to model. He said it. He said, this is how it works. This is how a church should work. Forgiving. Some of us need to learn to let a person off the hook. We've put them on our hook. We will not let them off our hook. We need to learn to put them on God's hook. Let me tell you something. God can deal with the person better than you can. Do you hear what I'm saying, friends? God will deal with somebody better than you can deal with them. And some of you think that because you've locked somebody up in your prison of unforgiveness, let me tell you something. When you've done that, you are stopping God from dealing with that person. You are stepping into the shoes of God and saying, I will decide how long you stay locked up. God says, well, good luck with that. By the way, forgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. See, you unforgiveness does that to you. You drink the bottle of unforgiveness and that's what happens. You think, oh, the other person will die. No, you do. Unforgiveness is a prison of bitterness. By the way, I'm doing a two-part series on this on Sunday morning when we do the thing, forgiving one another. Forgive one another. It's a two-part series. In fact, I was going over everything with Pastor Chad and picking songs and playing the worship service, and I said, I'm doing forgiving one another. And he looked up at me as he was writing. He goes, I know you're doing 2 weeks on forgiving one another, Pastor. So for tonight, without getting too much further into it, we are to give people forgiveness. You say, how many times? All the time. Say, do I stop? No. You say, well, I don't deserve it. You didn't deserve it either. But God gave it to you. I got to wrap this up. Number two, love is the essential garment for the believer to wear. Love is the essential garment. You'll notice how he puts now a heightened tense on verse 14. And above all these things, now he's listed a bunch of stuff. And now he says, but the most important thing, the one key thing, the most important aspect is that you put on charity, which is the word for love, the agape love, the unconditional love of all of the things that we are told to put on. We will never really show Christ-like character unless there's love at the center of what we're doing. 1 Corinthians teaches us this. Nothing we ever do makes any difference unless we're filled with love. Love at our core, love at our center. Friends, let me say this to you, that when it comes to church and the Christian life, love is the glue that holds us together. It's the glue. You're not going to be forbearing with somebody. You're not going to be kind. You're not going to be humble. You're not going to be meek. You're not going to be forbearing if you don't have love. Let me tell you, your patience will run out. Your meekness will get shortened. Your kindness will be quick. Your humbleness will turn to pride. Your long suffering will be over. Done, quick. There'll be a flash in the pan. Why? Because love is the glue that holds us together. The word bond in the text comes to us from the word ligament or band that holds the body together. We have bones, but we have to have ligaments that hold the bones in place that allow us to do what we need to do. We have the skeletal structure of the human body, but the bones can't move without the ligament. I don't do what I do the way I'm supposed to do it unless there's love in me. My arm's not going to move the way it's supposed to unless the ligaments are working. The bond of love. Paul said, this is the glue. This is the absolute most important thing. This is what is attaching us to the body. This is what allows us to function. You see, love is the spring from which all other characteristics flow. Love is that spring. As I close tonight, I've shared with us many times that Christ's love has been shed abroad in our hearts in Romans 5, literally meaning that God has, according to the scriptures in Romans chapter 5, saturated us with love. You all, I have experienced the saturating, soaking love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Some of us haven't quite realized that yet, but it's in there. And so what that means is that we not only have the capacity to love people, but we've been commanded to love people. When you say, I can't love them, that's not true. You're choosing not to. You see, friends, a loving church is marked by loving people who demonstrate their love through Christ-like character and conduct. And what has been described as the model church in the Bible, the church at Thessalonica, by all intents and purposes, this was a church that was, if there was ever, quote, a perfect church, perhaps this was it. And here's what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to what? Love one another. He said, I don't even need to say anything. I don't even need to mention this to you because you're doing this so well. Because why? God has taught this in you. You see, we who have experienced love should extend love. We who have experienced the love of Jesus, we ought to be extending that love into the lives of other people. A well-known British preacher from years gone by, his name is R.E.O. White, is his name, affectionately known as Pastor White, taught at the Scottish Theological School in Glasgow, made this statement, the surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. They said, what does that have to do with the message? When our lives are full with the person and presence of Jesus Christ, He will overflow from us, impacting every area of our life. We become saturated and soaked because our life is overflowing with the love of Jesus, and He touches everything that we do. You see, the surest sign that you are carrying a full bucket is wet feet. The surest sign that you are filled with love is that your life
is touching the lives of other people with the love of Jesus Christ. And it's displayed through characteristics such as meekness and grace and long-suffering and forbearance and kindness and humbleness. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.